Good morning to you all, and to those online today, happy Lord's Day. My name is Philip Sah, and I'm one of the elders here, and it's a privilege to minister the word today as Pastor Nate travels. Before we open up our passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are gathered here in your sanctuary to worship you and to hear from you as we live by what proceeds from your mouth. With all that's going on in the world, in our lives, help us to know that you are in control and that you are good. We pray especially for the conflict in the Middle East, that those tensions would de-escalate, that there would be an end to suffering and innocent bloodshed on all sides. Would you show yourself sovereign? Would you show yourself just? Would you protect your people as the King of Kings from heaven? I pray for the needs of those in our congregation, known and unknown. I pray that you would provide and help us to trust that our help comes from above. And I also pray for Pastor Nate that you would bless his travels and that you would provide him a safe trip home. As we turn now to your word, Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, make our hearts good soil, that we may not live by bread alone, but by faith and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'd like to provide some background. The nation of Israel is at the doorstep of the promised land. They have made their exodus. They're done wandering in the wilderness. And by God's continued grace, they are about to inherit the land flowing with milk and honey. And here Moses calls Israel to remember the lessons that they learned along the way and to look back to these times when they're in the promised land. So let us now stand for the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping the commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. How do you stay grounded in changing circumstances? Whether in times of need or of plenty, how does one stay anchored to what is good? On one hand, you have someone like Pastor John Piper, if you're familiar with him, who has had a very fruitful and successful public ministry, from Desiring God to Bethlehem Seminary to authoring many books, let alone faithfully serving as a pastor for over 30 years. Yet in all of this, he lived only on his ministry salary. He has given 100% of his book royalties away. And he lives in the same house, even has the same TV that he bought decades ago. He's an encouraging example of someone staying rooted amidst success. And then on the other hand, there are many sad stories of lottery winners, celebrities, heirs and heiresses who lost their moorings in their newfound success. It reminds me of a quote that for every 100 that will stand adversity, one will stand prosperity. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, which can be translated repetition of the law, comes at the end of the first 5 books of the Old Testament referred to as the law. And throughout it, Moses urges, exhorts God's people to remember the Lord their God, to remember all that he has done for them, his grace, throughout the generations. Moses surely knows that those who forget their history are condemned to repeat it. So here, as Israel looks forward to the promised land, they are called to look back to the wilderness wanderings. This would be the ballast that tethers their hearts from being lifted up. My prayer is that we would remember and live out the key message for today, that you and I do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I'd like to draw 3 truths today, and the first is this. Man does not live by bread alone in times of need. Man does not live by bread alone in times of need. The passage opens with a call for Israel to obey the whole commandment, that they may live and multiply in the land that the Lord swore to their fathers. It is worth noting the covenantal language here, that God's steadfast love shown to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would continue to them, not because of anything they had done, but because God is gracious and true to his promises. And this should motivate their love and obedience to him. Further in verse 2, they were to remember the whole way that the Lord led them these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness wanderings, truly a unique time period, which boggles the mind. For some background, it was the 40 years stretching from the Exodus out of Egypt to the point now where they are at the border of Canaan. They wandered in desert-like conditions throughout the whole 40 years. Now, providentially, I'm 40 years old. And I just watched the movie Dune recently. And it would be like me living my whole life in that environment, knowing nothing but that kind of dust. And if you look at the map, we're not talking about a continent of space. It was just a stretch of several 100 miles. And if you took a beeline, a straight shot, it would have taken a matter of months. But instead, Israel meandered about, spun their wheels for decades. Now, why would God want them to remember this time? According to the next verses, it was because God had humbled them, tested and disciplined them through this journey. And I want to point out just 3 things that they learned. First, they learned that God is true to his word. Along this journey in the book of Numbers, the Lord called Moses to send 12 men, one from each tribe, to spy out the land of Canaan, the land that God would give them. They were to check it out for 40 days. to see the land flowing with milk and honey with their own eyes. And they were to bring back some delicious grapes and other fruits so that the rest of Israel could get a taste of heaven on earth. And they did. But some of the spies brought back something else that they weren't supposed to. They brought back a bad report. Numbers 13, "We are not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we are. The land is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. We seemed like grasshoppers." And how did the rest of Israel react? Just notice the emphasis here. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. All the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron." The whole congregation questioned, "Why is the Lord bringing us up into this land to fall by the sword? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Grieved by their lack of faith, God brought judgment on that generation. In the course of 40 years, a year for each day, they spied out the land. All who were 20 and up, outside of Caleb and Joshua, would fall in the wilderness. Only the children would inherit the land. Now those children, sustained by God's miraculous works, were now set to inherit the promised land. They came to know what their fathers had forgotten, that there is no reason to doubt God. He is true to his word. The second thing they learned is that God provides. Per verse 3, "God let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." Now, there are many ways that God could have provided for the people of Israel, but he chose to rain down this flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when they saw it, they said to another, "What is it?" It was called manna, which literally means, "What is it?" God provided a day's worth each day and a double portion on the sixth day, so that they could observe the Sabbath and rest from their labors the seventh day. They had no lack, but they could not keep anything for tomorrow. So manna was literally daily bread. Now this generation likely either had not seen or maybe did not remember the signs and wonders that God had worked in Egypt. They were either very young or not even born at all. So through the manna, this generation experienced God's miraculous provision. Food appeared out of nowhere. Their clothing did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. They depended on God for 40 years and learned that he always provides. Lastly, they learned that God disciplines his children. The wilderness was a testing ground to prepare Israel for the future. Like we would do as parents, God was preparing his children for new situations. Per verses 7 through 10, they would no longer wander in harsh conditions, but they would settle in paradise. They would no longer eat and wait for daily manna, but they would grow their own food in rich variety and abundance. They would no longer be sojourners dwelling in tents, but would build, trade, and grow wealth. And by the trials in the wilderness, God instilled crucial lessons for them to carry forward. That even though their circumstances would change, their provision would no less come from God. Their dependence on him would be no less absolute. Their need of his grace no less dire in the promised land as it was in the wilderness. God disciplined his children to bring about this humility, so that they may know that life is not just about meeting physical needs, but living by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, although the wilderness era was unique, we all have faced times of need and trials of various kinds. God ordains difficult seasons to grow us in some way. Per a commentator, a key purpose of the wilderness was for God's people to learn lessons they would otherwise miss. His methods have not changed over the centuries, The family of God still learns through suffering. Some of you may be in a time of pruning, where God is teaching you what truly matters. That life is not about how much we have, but being content with what we have. It's not about comfort, but taking comfort in Him. Not about our will, but His will. These are bitter lessons that go against the grain of the world around us. But let us not grumble against God in seasons like this. Let us rather submit to the refiner's fire, knowing that He is purifying us to do us good in the end. And let us have a heart like David in Psalm 139, one of Pastor Nate's favorite passages. To search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Second application, let us also be established in His word, living by what proceeds from His mouth. As Jesus fended off the devil with scripture in the wilderness temptation, notably quoting our passage today, that God's word take deep root in us to guard us against the tempter, to keep us on the narrow path. Like Jesus, may our food be to do the will of the Father, recognize that more so than bread, He is our life. Now this brings us to our second truth, that man does not live bread alone in times of plenty. Man does not live by bread alone in times of plenty. Now the prior section looked forward to the promised land, and this section focuses on looking back when they get there. Starting at verse 11, to take care lest they forget the Lord their God. That in times of plenty, when their possessions have multiplied, you'll notice there's three instances there, they would not let their hearts be lifted up. I once heard this parable called The Tale of the Stairs, where a poor man is standing at the bottom of a marble staircase. He looks up at the wealthy people, enjoying their time, sipping drinks. And then he looks around at the people at the bottom, struggling and striving. He's set to climb up, but he finds the devil is blocking the way. The devil asks the man, "Who are you?" "I'm a man of humble origins," he replied. And the devil, ever ready to help, offers him a deal, which the desperate man takes. A few steps up, the man surrenders his hearing and is now unable to hear the moans of hunger and distress from below. Several more steps, he sacrifices sight and is unable to witness the suffering. And finally, near the top, the devil demands his memory and heart, and he gives them up. His face becomes radiant with happiness. "Who are you?" the devil asked in a sly voice. "I am a prince by birth, and the gods are my brothers. How beautiful the world is, and how happy are the people." Now, there's multiple senses, but this is a powerful illustration of how one can lose touch as they ascend the heights of prosperity. And in a similar vein, God warns Israel not to forget their roots. And as the wilderness wanderings had tested Israel, so would the promised land reveal what was in their hearts. And in order for them to stay grounded, to not allow their hearts to be lifted up, they were to remember the Lord their God and what He has done. Starting in verse 14, "He's the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the wilderness with its fiery serpents, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with the manna." What is interesting about these descriptions is that they not only speak to God's character, but these are occasions in which God showed patience and mercy to a rebellious Israel. God brought them out of the house of slavery, per Exodus 19, to be my treasured possession among all peoples, to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yet they grumbled against Him continually, and they even yearned to go back to Egypt, to their former captivity. And they are to remember that God is their Redeemer, that life and freedom are in Him alone. Verse 15 mentions the fiery serpents, and the only prior occurrence in the Bible is in Numbers, which refers to the judgment Israel incurred on themselves, speaking against God. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We loathe this worthless food. And there also God was merciful and gracious, having Moses lift up the bronze serpent so that those who look upon it may live. He brought water out of the flinty rock, which alludes to the incident at Meribah, which means quarreling. The people quarreled, they fought with the Lord. Yet he continued to give living water without price. And lastly, as detailed before, he fed them manna, despite their grumbling, their lack of faith, their continued covenant breaking. He continued to show his steadfast love, making them know that he is their living bread. This remembrance would be the antidote to pride, the safeguard against taking credit for what God has done. Verses 17 to 18 show how prone the heart is to pride, often forgetting that we are always and ever will be poor and needy. So in the Promised Land, Israel was to remember that their provision would no less come from God. Their dependence on Him would be no less absolute, their need of His grace no less dire, as was in the wilderness. With a full stomach and money in the pocket, they were not to forget that man does not live by bread alone, but is sustained by God's grace in times of plenty. Now, we live in a world with a very high view of man. We are in constant danger of forgetting God and being blinded by pride. We must be on guard against secularism, which one scholar defines as the displacement of religion from the center of human life. Not too long ago, people would pray to God for the rains, for the crops to grow. When's the last time you and I prayed that there would be food in the grocery store? People just make that happen. God isn't the provider. We cultivated the fields. God didn't give me success. I leveled up. That house, that's my hard-earned money. You see, prosperity is seductive, tempting us to be lifted up. It is ever crucial to remember that we are sustained from above, that everything we have, our talents, our treasures, are from Him. So let us be humble, not lifting ourselves up in glory, but instead bless the Lord for all He has given us. Let us also heed the many warnings in the Bible against the love of money. You cannot serve two masters. You can serve money or serve God. You can worship money or worship with your money. You can be rich or you can be rich towards God. So let us never forget that it is He who gives us the power to get wealth. In every circumstance, may we live in humble gratitude to the gift giver. And this brings us to our concluding truth that Jesus is our living bread. The passage ends in verse 19 through 20 with a solemn warning that if they forget the Lord and go after other gods, that they would surely perish like the nations the Lord made to perish before them. And there's a notable sequence here from prosperity to hearts being lifted up to forgetting God to going after other gods. This is echoed throughout Deuteronomy, and it's also echoed at the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 32, where Moses teaches them a song as a prophetic witness against them. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. He grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred into jealousy with strange gods. And sadly, Israel would not just get full, but engorged, figuratively, full of themselves, and they stumbled quickly after stepping into the Promised Land. It was a downward spiral from there. Like the nations before them, Israel would eventually be vomited out of the land for their apostasy, and they were exiled to relearn what they had forgotten. Suffice it to say that Israel proved themselves covenant breakers and had no hope of making things right. But the good news foreshadowed even in our passage today is that the manna pointed to the true bread who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, John 6. The water they drank from the rock, that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. Unlike Israel, Jesus would stand the wilderness test and fulfill all righteousness. Like the serpent lifted up, the Son of Man was lifted up, that whoever looks upon him would find forgiveness of their sins and have eternal life. John 3:15. You see, the hope of Israel was not in themselves, but in the Savior to come. In shadowy form, they experienced the sustaining, satisfying, life-giving grace of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. Back then and now and forevermore, the hope of all God's people is in Him alone. So as we go from here, let us remember that we do not live by bread alone, but along our journey, our pilgrimage here on this earth, let us live by Jesus, the living bread, until He takes us to our heavenly home. Let us bow our heads. Father God, thank you for this message today. May we be a people anchored, living by your word, living out your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. In times of need or in plenty, help us to cleave to you always, knowing that our help comes from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.